Well, good morning. Oh, come on now. Good morning. We're going to have some church in here today. My name's Jamal Sarkoki, and I've got the privilege of serving on our worship team over in Classic Worship, and it's a joy to bring the word to you this morning. In 2019, my wife Jen and I were newly married, and were surprised and excited to find out that we were expecting our first child. This was a momentous moment for us as a newly married couple. We both wanted to have kids and to create a large family. Let me say that again. My wife wanted to have lots of kids and create a large family. But it felt like the Lord had blessed us right away. So when we went to our first 8-week appointment, we were left devastated to find out that we had miscarried. And following that doctor's appointment, I was scheduled to perform a recital that same day. And in that recital, I had to sing the words, "Dark midnight was my cry, but give me Jesus." And I'll never forget the moment in the middle of my recital when I looked at Jenna and we both just broke down in tears. That song would be quite painful for me to sing again for close to 3 years. And in fact, the next time I would sing it publicly would be 2023. We spent the next couple of years after that miscarriage praying and struggling and asking God, why couldn't we conceive? At times, our prayers felt like desperate cries, and at other times, we fought hard to hold on to our faith, trusting that the Lord would fulfill his promises. We waited. But in his perfect timing in January of 2021, we found out we were expecting our first son, Jeremiah Knox. And even in the midst of joy, I couldn't help but ask God, why did you make us wait? Why did we have to wait so long? Why did you let us go through that pain? But as a husband, watching my wife live her everyday life for those couple years, but knowing deep down inside she was wrestling with God, it broke my heart. But simultaneously gave me a better understanding of how to love and support her. It gave me a better insight into what the Lord expects of me as her husband. Here in these moments, the Lord began refining me into his image. And although I look perfect, I promise you I'm not. I never really got an answer in that moment, but now when I look back over those years, I can see how God used that time of waiting to prepare us. I see how he refined our faith, how he taught us to trust him more fully, and even how to grow better as a husband and wife, or as a father and a mother, or as a ministry leader. Ultimately, God is always preparing us for this life, but God is always preparing us for eternity. I think in a culture where everything is instant, from food delivery to online shopping, the idea of waiting is foreign to us. But the Bible teaches us that waiting is an essential part of our spiritual growth. It refines us, it challenges us, it molds us. In fact, waiting is a part of the sanctification process where we are being conformed more and more into the very image of Jesus Christ until one day he will make us perfect in his presence. We aren't meant to wait passively, but to wait actively. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning that we can gather to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, we so adore you for who you are. We thank you for who you are, and we thank you for this living word that you give to us, that speaks to us, that challenges us, but Lord, that can mold us into your image. So may the words of my heart and the meditations of my spirit be acceptable in your sight, O God. In Christ Jesus we pray, amen. Hear with me these words from Luke chapter 3. It says, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias was tetrarch of Abilene, in the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every ravine will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked will become straight, and the rough road smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of God.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Luke is heralded as one of the great historians in Scripture. And in the first few verses, he does something extremely important. He first sets the stage by giving us the historical context as to when the ministry of John the Baptist and Jesus begins. He lets us know something very important, that salvation or redemptive history is a very real part of world history. Secondly, Luke uses this historical timeline to remind us of how corrupt and heavy-handed both the political and religious infrastructure were. He makes mention of Annas and Caiaphas, who were Roman Jewish leaders who symbolized the utter moral and spiritual darkness that Christ himself came to expose and to dispel by being the true light of the world. So here we are met with John's message, a message of preparation, a message of hope in the wilderness, a message that reminds us that amid all this darkness, all of this corruption, all of this oppression, amid all the moments in life where Christ seems far off from us, amid all the struggles of needed relief, among all the hard emotions that come with waiting, there is a promise that salvation has come. Finally, there's been 400 years between Malachi prophesying, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes," and John receiving divine revelation to preach a baptism of repentance and to prepare the way for the Messiah who has come. John's earnest desire is to bring spiritual light to the Jewish people by preaching a bold proclamation that you need to prepare your hearts, that you need to turn from sin and idolatry and be ready to receive the Messiah who has come to deliver you from your sin. Jesus points out the fact that John is the fulfillment of Elijah and Malachi. Even during these 400 years of silence and waiting, Israel had returned from the Babylonian captivity, the temple had been rebuilt, but the people were still not following in the ways of God. So John comes on the scene to preach to the people a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Hear these words again. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every ravine will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked will become straight, and the rough road smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." John quotes there the words of Isaiah. The words of Isaiah were spoken to an oppressed Israel. They were spoken to a people in exile, a people waiting for deliverance, a people waiting for deliver to rise up and free them from the captivity of Rome. Here in Luke 3, John the Baptist makes it clear to us that these words the prophet Isaiah have spoken have come true, that salvation has come in the flesh. But of even greater significance, these words rang true for the Gentile people, that although salvation had come through the Jews, it is available to the world. But he preaches that you must repent and be born again. And so it is true for us. If you are in this room today, you might be feeling exiled. You might be feeling oppressed by the weight of some sin in your life, by some heartbreak in your life. Perhaps you have been in this place of waiting. You might be in the wilderness searching for a deliverer to bring you good news, to deliver you from the bondage of whatever you are in. However, brothers and sisters, I boldly proclaim to you today that there is a Messiah who has come. Come on, somebody. I'm preaching better than you're saying amen. There is a promised Messiah who has laid down his life and won the victory. So all he does is offer for us to take up his salvation, because in him there is no bondage, but there is freedom of life. John's message of baptism would be understandable to a Gentile, but it was a radical concept to the Jews. Prior to this, the baptism most significant to the Jews would be proselyte baptism. And this was a cleansing ritual that the Jews imposed on the Gentiles who wanted to convert to Judaism. But the baptism John is speaking of is a preparatory baptism. Even more than that, the baptism of which Jesus offers is a baptism of regeneration. This baptism of repentance is not something you earn through your human efforts. It is not a pre-salvation effort by sinners to right their way to God. Repentance is a sinner's recognition of their condition and an acknowledgement of their inability to save themselves. It is an acknowledgement that only in Christ is their salvation. John preaches in verse 8 and 9, he says, "Therefore bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of these trees. So every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." I promise you, John was the first to start the Southern Baptist Convention preaching like this. John preaches here that don't even think for a moment that your physical, being a physical descendant of Abraham, grafts you into the kingdom of God. He gives the illustration that he could take rocks from the ground and form life and create children for Abraham. But now the kingdom is at hand. All those who think that they are part of it but show no true repentance will certainly not be a part of the kingdom. He goes on in verse 16 and 17 to talk about this baptism of water, which symbolizes the washing away of sin. But he sets us up for the fact that Christ has come with a baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. Jesus speaks of both regeneration and judgment. A regeneration that helps us to align ourselves with the Word of God. A regeneration that causes us to walk away from sin. The same baptism of the Holy Spirit that was fulfilled in Acts 2 on Pentecost that came upon those believers is the same Spirit that is in us who proclaim boldly that Jesus Christ is Lord. Beloved, the same Holy Spirit burns across our world, opening the eyes of the blind and hearts of stone to turn from their allegiance to the power of darkness and confess to a dying world that Jesus Christ is the Lord of their lives. So here is an invitation to all those outcasts. Repentance and rebirth, John says, following Christ have not been offered solely to one group of people. But by Christ coming to earth, salvation has been offered to every corner of the world. Repent and believe, he says. Brothers and sisters, salvation has been offered. You might feel like an outcast. Perhaps you are new to church. Perhaps you are new to all of this Christian lingo. Perhaps you have not yielded your life to Christ, but Jesus is calling. Because in him there is wholeness. In him there is peace. In him there is life. Beloved, an invitation to the banquet has been made and a place setting at the table has been prepared. Inevitably, this would be freedom and liberty for all people, including the Jews, who would no longer have to rely on practices of scapegoats taking away their sins. But once the true and perfect Lamb gave his life, the offer of a one-time atonement for all sins, both past, present, and future, would be made available to all those who believe. This is liberty, brothers and sisters. There is a liberty and a freedom when we don't have to rely on ourselves for salvation, when we don't have to rely on our own works. We can sufficiently and wholeheartedly rely upon the unmerited and undeserving grace that is offered to us through Jesus Christ. There is freedom in the fact that he who knew no sin became sin so that you and I could become the very righteousness of God. When we submit ourselves to the work and person of Jesus Christ, when we walk in the newness of life offered through the baptism of the Holy Spirit and are regenerated, brothers and sisters, you are no longer bound to the penalty of death, but through Christ Jesus, you are set to walk free in the newness of life. Instead of having to endure the full wrath of God, instead of having to perish into eternal death, the man Christ Jesus bore it all in our place. When you and I place our faith in Christ Jesus, every burden and sin has now been lifted off of us and put upon Christ Jesus. And so in our place, Jesus took on our addictions. In our place, Jesus took on our sins. In our place, Jesus took on our lying and deceit. In our place, he took on our idolatry. In our place, Jesus took on every weight and sin that keeps us separate from the Father. No longer do we have to fear the wrath of God, but because of Jesus Christ, it is finished. Back in verse 6, the prophet gives us the imagery of preparation. As a king would send out his messengers to prepare the road ahead of him, so the scripture here reminds us that we need to prepare ourselves. Beloved, we live in the Western world, and so it's easy for us to think that our good works, that our money can buy our salvation. But our religiosity doesn't qualify us. Our desire to do and seek social justice doesn't qualify us. But on the flip side, our past doesn't disqualify us. Our scars don't disqualify us. It is Christ Jesus who qualifies us. It is Christ Jesus who gives us worth and value. We have just observed a season of Advent, but we have to be reminded that we are a people of Advent. We are still awaiting the second coming of Christ, awaiting the final destiny of humankind. There will be a time when the glory of the Lord and all his splendor will come again, and every knee will have no choice but to bow and acknowledge that he is Lord. This is the King of Kings. This is the one who brings peace. This is the one who has made the mountains and hills low and has straightened the crooked. The reality for us now and for them then is that when the mountains of tyranny and spiritual pride and legalism are leveled, the glory of God's redeeming power, the strength of God's salvation becomes and will become clear to all flesh. Dogmatic legalism, human-made rituals, worldly political infrastructure, and corruption will one day be destroyed. You know why? Because there is a time when there will be a kingdom that stands above all kingdoms. There will be a time when there will be a kingdom that emerges that cannot be shaken nor destroyed. And the only kingdom that can usher us into eternal life, and that is the very kingdom of God. So, beloved, what are you doing right now to prepare yourself? To prepare your heart and soul for the coming of God's fulfillment. Don't enter this new year with continued roadblocks and burdens that weigh heavy on you. Don't walk into the new year trying to merit your way into God's kingdom through your works, but bend your will and desire to that of Jesus Christ. It is meant for each and every one of us to repent and know the forgiveness of your sins is found solely in the work of Jesus Christ. He has given you worth through his redeeming sacrifice. He has won your victory over sin in an eternal death through his resurrection. And he will make you perfect and restore all things to perfection. And his victory will be the final word on that last day. While John baptized with water, he heralds the truth of the one who has come to baptize with the Holy Spirit. The only one who can offer us true regeneration and true salvation. As I close, I want to go back to the very first two verses. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias was tetrarch of Abilene, in the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Do you see something there? That even with the tyrannical and oppressive hand of the government, and even corrupt religious leaders like Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God still comes in the desolate place. God still speaks to us in the desolate places. That's the call of God, to take us out of our places of idolatry and sin. The call of God breaks us out of complacency in life and brings us into a barren and desolate place to heed his discipline and his purging of sin in our lives. But more than anything, he brings us into this wilderness to heal a heart that needs repair. I think Hosea gets it right when he says, "I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord." Let's be honest. Waiting is often a desolate place. when you are waiting in anticipation or things feel uncertain, you can begin to feel lonely, barren, isolated, and discouraged. But I want to encourage you to actively engage in waiting. Because it's in waiting that God smooths our edges. It's in waiting that we lean not on our own understanding, but we begin to entrust our whole lives to God. We entrust our emotions to God. We fully see our inability to rescue ourselves. If we actively engage in waiting, we begin to shut off the noise of the world and start listening to that of the Holy Spirit. Beloved, it's in waiting that God holds up the mirror for us to see all the ways in which we need to hold fast to his unchanging hand. Beloved, waiting isn't meant to anger you. Waiting isn't meant to hurt you. Waiting is not a place where God ignores you. Waiting is not a place where God abandons you. Waiting is a place where God restores you. Waiting is a place where God rescues you. Waiting is a place where God prepares you. I want you to hear this quote from a favorite preacher of mine. He says, "The wilderness pictures the sinful heart, and repentance involves bringing to light the deep, dark things of the heart, pictured by feeling in the valleys and humbling human pride, depicted in the imagery of bringing low the mountains and hills. The crooked, deceitful, devious, perverse things must be made straight, and any other rough places in the heart, whether self, love, love of money, love of the world, the lust of the flesh, indifference or unbelief must be smoothed out." If there's anything you leave here today knowing, is that the Lord has made known his salvation to us. The very reality is, while salvation of God has been offered to the world, not all are going to yield their lives in humble repentance. So I beg of you today to yield your lives, yield your scars, yield your hearts, yield your worries, yield your sins before the cross, and let God reign supreme in your life. Does that mean that your life is going to be perfect? No. But it means that you have a hope and a joy that can never be taken away from you. Because it's a hope and joy that's not found in you, but it's a hope and joy that is found in the Messiah. Beloved in Christ, John's message was the message of his very existence. John's message is that the Messiah has come and his kingdom has now been inaugurated. This was not a proclamation of empty promises, but of a great reality that the Lord is at hand. This message has just not come to the people of Israel, but has come to all corners of the earth, to all of mankind. All peoples will sing of his true glory and his true salvation. And I want you and me to be those at the throne room of God, singing salvation to our God and to the Lamb on the throne. Let this song be the song of your life. Don't hide this song in your personal lives, but sing boldly as John did. Proclaim to the communities and neighborhoods you live in. Proclaim to your friends and family. Proclaim to your colleagues that salvation has come to the world through the Messiah. Proclaim to them the message of repentance and forgiveness. In your waiting and hardships, don't go in neutral. But put it in drive and go full throttle in being in an active relationship with Jesus, the Messiah, who has come and he will come again. In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. Sing it with me. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You may have all of this world. Give me Jesus. If that's the song of your heart, let's sing it. In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. Come on, sing it like you believe it. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You may have all of this world. Give me Jesus. Dark midnight. Dark midnight was my cry. Dark midnight was my cry. Dark midnight was my cry. Give me Jesus. Oh, just sing it to the Lord.